you have your Bibles this morning, I'd love for you to find two passages of Scripture. They're very close together. Find, if you would, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 16. Find, if you would, 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. I do not believe that I will turn you to one other passage at the end of the message, but for most of the time, we will be within these two Scripture passages. It's an exciting Sunday for our church. If you're visiting with us, you've come at the tail end of what we call our Missions Emphasis Month. This is the time that we set aside to focus on our responsibility to carry the light, our responsibility to understand and submit and operate according to the Great Commission that is given to the church. You've come at a special service today because you're going to see within the church the heart of God for people. Now, I want to say right at the outset, so there's no misunderstanding, the Bible verse that says, "For God so loved the world," still goes today, for God loves people. Do not let anyone or anything or any society or any culture or any religious group tell you that God does not love people. We learned 2 weeks ago that the Lord Jesus was confronting his disciples when they challenged that thought. And Jesus said, "I want to remind you that I did not come to destroy men's lives. I came to save men's lives." I don't care what walk of life you find yourself in today, God loves you. He will always love you. I believe that whether a person is in heaven or a person is in hell, God will eternally love people. Why would you say that, Pastor? Because the Bible says God is what class? Love. If you remember when the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus offered him salvation, the rich young ruler refused the salvation of the Lord and he walked away, and the Bible says that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Pastor, if God is love, then why do people end up going to hell? Let me explain something to you. Hell was never created for humans. Hell was created prior to the fall of man. Hell was created, the Bible clearly teaches us this, after Lucifer up in heaven exalted his will. And when Jesus kicked Lucifer and one-third of those angels out of heaven, the Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. When God created Adam and God created man, it was the intent and purpose of God, as he created them holy, that they would know eternal life and eternal presence with God. But it was man in the garden that chose to sin against God. It was not God that chose to turn his back on man. God will never turn his back on man. God turned his back on one man, and that man was his own son, the Lord Jesus. He turned his back on him for you and for me. But God loves mankind. And even though God is love, that doesn't mean that people don't die and go to hell. That means you have a responsibility to receive the love of God. How do I receive the love of God? You receive the person of God. You receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you've never by faith opened up your heart and received the precious gift of God, his Son, received what Jesus has done for you, salvation is available for you today. Jesus still saves people. Amen? I would beg you to listen. Here's how much Plantation Baptist Church believes that we have submitted ourselves to something called worldwide missions. We have submitted ourselves to the authority of the Lord Jesus and his command, and we carry a burden of responsibility to carry the light of Jesus Christ to everyone we know. Christian, do you remember the day you got saved? It was a glorious day. By the way, there was a moment when you were born again. Pastor, I've been a Christian all my life. No, you haven't. Nobody gets to heaven who's been a Christian all their life. You're confusing me, Pastor. Good. Nobody gets to heaven who's been a Christian all their life. Because nobody has been a Christian all their life. Amen? You were born a sinner just like I was. You were born with enmity against God. You were born condemned already. Adam took us into sin. Everyone born after Adam was born in his image were born with a sinful nature. Paul said, I came from my mother's womb speaking lies. You know, my dad loved me, and my dad taught me a lot of things, but my dad never taught me how to cuss. But I could cuss with the best of them. Pastor, you cussed? I used to cuss. I don't cuss anymore. You know, my dad never taught me how to cheat, but I made it through algebra. My dad never taught me how to think dirty thoughts, but I had a wicked mind. Where did all of that come from? It just welled up from within me. Why? Because the reason that mankind sins is because mankind is a sinner. And mankind needs a Savior. Amen? So, I think about the day I got saved. My dad led me to the Lord. I am glad that God allowed me to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am thankful for the ones that preached the gospel to me. Once you've truly been saved, one of the testimonies that you've been saved is that you want everyone around you to also be saved. So if somebody invited you to church today and you're somebody's guest and you're their friend, you work with them, you live beside them, your kids play ball together, or you met them as some kind of event, they invited you to church for a couple of reasons. Number one, because they love your soul. They understand that you need a Savior. They understand how good God is and how great a Savior He is. And when you know Him, you want everyone you know to be saved. Could I get an amen for that? So, in our church, maybe different in other churches, but in our church, we set aside September to focus on how are we as a church going to be involved in getting the gospel not only in our plantation area, Broward County, Miami-Dade, or West Palm, but how are we going to have a part to see that the gospel goes all the way around the world out of this church? And one of the ways we do that is through our missions program. Now, how important is missions program to us? It's important enough that we put our money where our mouth is. I have found that the Bible said, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. So if you love something and you esteem something and you respect something, your treasure will be in that place. I'm excited to announce to our church that our church will put somewhere in the neighborhood of $250,000 into the mission work of Plantation Baptist Church, and we will take $250,000 in 2015 and use that to send the gospel around the world. That ought to get a good to God be the glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we can applaud that. That's a So I'm preaching to our church today. I have preached you three messages to see that God is in the saving business. I preached last week a message so you could see, church, that we are partnering with Him. And I'm preaching you a message today entitled, Faith Promise, A Great Life. A Great Life. And I'm preaching a message today from the authority of the Word of God because I need that foundation. Normally, I'm loud and aggressive and holler and scream and work up a sweat and all of that. I won't be like that today unless the Spirit of God moves in that. I'm going to be more straightforward, candid, and honest with you today. And I'm going to try to preach to you a truth that I have received, I have believed, and I operate my life upon this truth. And God has been wonderfully faithful in my life, and I want you to have this privilege as well. And so I'm going to preach to you today, church, in regards to our card. And I want you to have this card in your hand, if you would, please, especially if you're a member of our church. This is what we're talking about. We're making a decision as a church over this next week as to what kind of money we as a church are going to invest in the kingdom of God in missions. This is also how our church will determine how we're going to send, how many missionaries we're going to send into the field. Currently, our church supports about 80 missionaries, and those missionaries get somewhere between $150 and $200 a month in support from our church. So what a missionary does, when God calls them to go to the field, they travel around churches like ours. They come like Brother Taro did. He stood right here. He presented his field for England. We said we don't like him, but we like his wife. Just kidding. And we feel like God would want us to partner. So every month for 6 years, we have sent Brother Reeve what we would consider a support check. And he has other churches that partner with our church. And so he can go over there and spend his full time in preaching the gospel. And when you come back tonight, he's going to tell you about the souls that have been saved out of that ministry. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to hear about the souls that have been saved. So we need this understanding for our church as to what are we going to do in 2016? How are we going to invest in the fields of the world for souls? And so I'll read with you the top of this. I'll go through it with you. And if you're our guest, just listen to our heart. This isn't for you, but you should be able to see the heart of this church for lost souls. My faith promise missionary offering and dependence upon God and by His help, I will endeavor to give by faith to the missions program of Plantation Baptist Church. And you can see how to do that on the right side of the card. Check the amount you prayerfully promise to give as God enables you during the next 12 months. This would go from October of 2015 to September of 2016. You will never be asked personally for your offering. It is a voluntary faith promise missions offering. It is given in obedience to the command of Christ, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, you might be saying, Pastor, why do we have to fill out a card? Well, filling out a card is biblical. Filling out a pledge, making a pledge is biblical. Everything I'm about ready to preach to you, I will never survive this message in your mind if you don't understand that it comes from the Word of God. And we love the Word of God. Amen? So I plan on showing you verbatim from the Word of God why we do what we do. So nobody can walk out of here and say that we did anything any different. If you come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, I want to show you some verses. And we'll begin here. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 16 in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are the missions chapters of the Bible. These chapters were written by the Apostle Paul. They were written to the church at Corinth. If you remember last week, I told you, he wrote more than two letters, but two letters were inspired. He wrote 1 Corinthians, which was instructional and confrontational and sharp. He wrote 2 Corinthians, which was inspirational, comforting, and securing. These were the differences. When he wrote the first letter, that church was out of order and he had to correct that church. That church was corrected, and so he wrote the second letter to encourage them. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 10 of chapter number 8 of 2 Corinthians. Here's Paul writing back. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward. What are the last three words of that verse, class? A year ago. Verse 11. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Now, it is a year between 1 and 2 Corinthians. When Paul planted the church at Corinth, he had to leave the church and go and plant other churches. When Paul planted that church and preached that church, it was on fire for God. As Paul left and went into the other regions to start other churches, the church at Corinth had suffered. Sin had crept in there. Division had crept in there. They had problems. Problems got so rough, Paul called them a carnal church. So he wrote them 1 Corinthians to instruct them and to confront them and to sharpen them and get them right. The word of God did what it was supposed to do. A year later, writing the second letter and encouraging them, Paul says, now that you're spiritually right, let's remember what you pledged or what you promised a year ago when I was with you and I had preached to you about missions. You had so responded and you promised and pledged and were excited that you were going to be part of the missions program. Go back now to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. You got to read the Bible in this or it won't have the power and authority that it needs to have. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. I'm in Romans. That's not going to do me much good. There we go. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 1. Now concerning the collection for the, say it church, saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings or offerings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto where, class? Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, the Apostle Paul always had a sweet spot in his heart for the saints at Jerusalem. He had murdered, had seen that many of them were murdered and beaten and imprisoned prior to being saved, because before he was Paul, he was Saul, and he hated the Lord Jesus. He hated righteousness. But after he got saved, God changed his heart. And by the way, that's what God does when you get saved. He changes your heart, changes your life. And Paul always remembered the havoc and the problems he had caused in Jerusalem. So wherever Paul went and started a church, he would preach about that church's responsibility to be involved in missions, and he would collect something called offerings for the saints. Why is that so important? Because I've been here 10 years, I've preached this message many times, but I still get these questions. Pastor, is tithing and missions the same thing? And the answer to that is no. Okay, this has nothing to do with tithing. This has everything to do with missions. So, Pastor, I give $50 a week in tithes. So my plan is to dissect that and give 25 now to tithe and 25 to missions. Am I good? The answer to that is no. If you did that in this life, you would go to jail. Well, why would you say that? Okay. According to Leviticus chapter 27, verse number 30, the tithe belongs to who? The Lord. We understand that. You know that. Whether you participate in it or not, you know it. Tithing belongs to the Lord. The tithe belongs to the Lord. What does that mean? That means the 10% out of your increase, the first 10% belongs to God. It did it before the Old Testament. It did it before the law. I can show you in the Bible that it will continue into the millennial kingdom. People will still tithe. As long as Jesus is the Lord upon the earth and there's increase, the tithe belongs to him. Okay. So we're not talking about tithing. We're talking about something more than tithing. Oh boy. More. More, 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 more. That's all you Baptist preachers want is more. That's not true. That's not true at all. Remember, my title is Faith Promise a Great Life. I do want more for you. Okay? So we're not talking about tithing. We're talking about money giving that goes around the world so that men like Tarl can stand and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Corinthians had made a pledge. We need you to pray and say, okay, I'm a member of this church. I love the Lord and I have been with the Lord. I'll show you how to do that in a moment. And this is what I believe that God wants me to do for the next year. Here's my marking, and Plantation Baptist, count on this. By faith, I'm going to do that, and let's send missionaries around the world. Pastor, I don't want to sign anything that I got to give my pledge or my word. Why? Well, what happens if something bad happens? Well, as long as I understand, God's still God. Well, Pastor, what if I have a change? God's still God. You know, you can't put like the hokey pokey, one foot in and one foot out. When it comes to the Lord, we should be all in. Okay, so this is what we're talking about. Biblical precedence to say, I promise, I pledge for missions. That's just not my thing, Pastor. I was hoping you would think that. Go to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Let me show you. Chapter 8, look if you would at verse number 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in, what are those last three words? This grace also. Now, in a moment, I'm going to read you the verses prior to that, and Paul's given them a pattern, an example of what true missionary giving is from these churches at Macedonia. And Paul now is writing back to Corinth, and he says, now listen, guys, I instructed you, I confronted you, I was sharp with you, but you humbled yourself, you got right with the Lord, you're growing in faith, you're growing in utterance, you're growing in knowledge, you're growing in diligence, you're growing in the Lord. Now, as you grow, add missionary giving. Well, Pastor, I'm not sure this is for me, but the Bible says you should add this to your spiritual life. So if you are a Christian and you're growing in the Lord, the Bible, not the preacher, the Bible says, add this to your life. Amen? Okay, so we need to. Now, he knew what he was doing here, and so he gives them a pattern to follow. Pastor, man, if you knew my life right now, my life cannot take one more financial thing. I'm up to here with finances. I don't even know where I would pull that money from. I don't even know what I would do. If you understood my life, you wouldn't be asking me this. I'm not asking. God is saying it, and he understands your life. Okay? So he gives them an example. Let me show you the example. Maybe it'll help you. Go to verse number 1 of chapter number 8, 2 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, he's writing here to the church at Corinth, we do you to wit or know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their what class? Liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, the offering, and these are poor people, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to who, class? To the Lord, and then unto us by the will of God. So Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, now let me give you an example of how to do missionary giving. He says, and this example is so important. He's got this little church over here. Corinth was a wealthy people. This was a wealthy city. These people would be much like you and I live here in Broward County. We live in a wealthy part of the world. He's got a little podunk church over here that would be like Northern Michigan, where I'm from, where it's mostly on government assistance or stuff like that. He's got this little church here, and Paul is blown out of his mind the liberality that is coming from this church, their giving spirit. Now, he's not blown out of his mind per se by foolish giving or the amount they're giving. I want to give you a context. Look, if you would, at verse number 12 of chapter 8. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. All right? So you got this little poor church over here, and whatever they have is what they have. But Paul says, my goodness gracious, this church loved people. This church loved the Lord. This church was given to missions. I could not believe their liberality. It blew my mind. And he's writing this to kind of confront this wealthy church over here. And within the confrontation, there's a lesson. Look, if you would, at verse number 5. He says, I found the key. The key is that they, before they gave their money, they first gave what? Themselves. Now look, if you would, at chapter 9, verse number 7. Every man or woman, according as he purposeth in his what class? Heart. So let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a, say those words, cheerful giver. Okay, so here's why most independent Baptists, you're miserable when it comes to giving. Here's why you're not enjoying, you don't have a cheerful giving spirit. It's because most of us, if we were honest, we give with our mind, we don't give with our heart. So we sit down, we analyze our life, and we say, okay, here's my life. This is what I have extra for me. Now, out of what I have extra for me, pastor wants me to give more. That means it's going to be less for me. Okay, he's a good preacher. He made me feel guilty. So I'll give this. You'll never survive that. You'll hate me. You'll hate me. It won't be today. It'll be tomorrow. And a couple sat me down the other day and they said, we're leaving. I said, you're leaving? We're leaving the church. I said, okay, would you tell me why? And one of the reasons was, you talk too much about tithing. I can't even remember the last time I spoke about tithing. I don't even remember that. I love tithing. Tithing's in the Bible. You know what happened? They got that mentality gets bitter at the pastor after a while. All you want is our money. I don't want your money. You won't handle missions giving if you give here. What did this little church do? They realized everything they have is because of God. I don't care if you're a billionaire in this room or if you're in poverty. Everything you have is because of God. Pastor, I built my business. Great. Who gave you the mind to do it? Pastor, I've worked hard with these hands. Right. Who fashioned those hands? Everything you have is because God let you have it. So for a Christian, this little church realized we owe him our life. We owe you our life. So we give ourselves to you, God. And then God began to work in their heart. And Paul said, I could not believe what God did in the life of these people. He said, I've got a rich church over here who quit on their promise and became, and I got a poor people over here who have understood giving themselves to God. And he says, their liberality is just abounding. And Paul says, add that to your life. You'll never be a cheerful giver if you don't give from your heart. By the way, when I buy gifts from my heart, I always spend more money than my brain. I have found that my brain pays cash and my heart pays credit card. Do you understand that statement? Daddy, I'd like to have that. Okay, I don't have that much cash, but I got a credit card. Here you go. Your heart always does. It's just, it's open. So the example or the pattern that Paul put before these people was give yourself to the Lord first, then you will want to give to missions, and then you'll have a cheerful spirit. Do not give to God begrudgingly or of necessity. He won't respond to that. He won't. So if you're sitting out there, every week I put $20 in that plate and I'm in a mess, he's not going to move. That's right. Give $20 every week. Give $200. Give $2,000. That's right. If you give it begrudgingly or necessity, he's not going to move a blasted finger. Mm-hmm. He won't do it. Because he cares more about the motive of why you give. Right. Amen? Amen. It's like giving your wife an anniversary gift after you fought all day. Some of you that have walked that path with me, you know what that's like. All right? Now let me show you something. There's a proof here also. This is powerful. Come, if you would, to chapter 8, verse number 8. Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your what, church? Love. Paul says, now listen, I'm not trying to shove it down your throat. Your pastor's not standing here trying to shove this down your throat. I know better than that. I would not do that. But Paul says, missions giving proves your love for God. Pastor, I love the Lord. Then the Bible says you give to missions. So if you don't give to missions, your battle's not with me. Your battle's with the Lord. And maybe you didn't even know anything about missions and you're learning for the first time. Then you should be feeling God just smushing your heart for you to receive it. Look, if you would, at verse 24, same chapter. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on our behalf. So giving to missions is how you show your love. Missions giving proves your love, not tithing. Tithing we're commanded to do. You're not commanded to give to missions. You give to God, you bring God his tithe because you love him, yes, and because you want the blessing of God, but that belongs to him. You don't want to take it from him. But now with that other part that I'm able to steward, that other part that I'm able to make a decision, after I've given myself to the Lord and I realize how good he is in my life, then I'm able to give that to missions, and that shows that I love the Lord. Pastor, don't accuse me that I don't love even though I don't do this. I'm not. But the Bible says that's the evidence. By the way, love always gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. If you say you love your wife and you never give yourself to her, you don't love her. You don't love her. You love yourself. Why give her money? She don't want your money. Never mind. Yeah, she'll take your money. Man, there's not a wife in this room that wants anything more than she wants you. So if you say you love your wife, give yourself to her. Wife, you say you love your man, give. Love gives. If you don't give, you cannot love. And when you love, you cannot help but give. And by the way, we all give, whether you give to missions or you give to yourself. Right. See, giving to missions means that we sacrifice some things. There's some things I don't have in this life because I give to missions. If I want to stop giving to missions, I could drive nicer cars. I could go certain places. I could get plugs. I could do certain things. But I give to missions. Are you telling me you make $100,000 a year and you can't give weekly to missions? Are you telling me that we make salaries and we can't give a little? A little? It proves their love. But they knew a secret. And there's a promise keeper to trust. Look at what God says now to the mission-giving people. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also how, class? Sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So Paul's getting ready to teach them all the way through the rest of the chapter that God will not be outgiven. And God gives these people, the church at Corinth, promises that they can trust while they give. And the first promise he gives them is the promise of the law of the harvest. If you sow, there will be a reaping. You put a seed in the ground, you're going to reap a plant that's going to reap fruit. You're going to reap more, you're going to reap later, you're going to reap the same thing. You know that message. But Paul says, now listen, as you invest in missions, there will be a return on your investment. Now let me talk to you investment people. 10 years ago, I remember on a CD in this country, you could get 5 or 6%. You remember the good old days? Now what do you get? 1, 2. Most of you got it under your mattress. So Paul says, now church, listen, when you give, you need to see that you're investing in that kingdom and that God will give that back to you. And let me tell you something, the rate of return on the investment with God is greater than any return you will find in any bank of humanity on the earth. He goes on. And verse number 8 is powerful. Here's another promise. And God is able, I love those words, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all, what's that word? Sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Okay, now this is the promise. And you got to understand this. God takes care of his people. So God says, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, now you need to understand something. God has an ability, and here's what God's ability is. God knows that you're going to labor for him. God knows what he wants to give through you to missions. Now, God knows as you steward that money toward missions, God knows there's got to be money there to steward. And God knows that this is a good work that we're giving to. And so what God does is God begins, as you begin to give to missions, God begins to change the way you live. And he changes the way you live to something called sufficient living. See, right now, we all live on our savings. How's that working for you? So we say, I don't care how much money you make, you're setting aside. And if you can't set some aside, you're bothered. And when you set it aside, you don't want to touch it. And we're all saving for a rainy day, or we're all saving for the day we turn 62 and a half. And we're putting it in these 401s and these this or whatever. And we're all saving. And depending on what your savings is your level of peace. Okay, but I got news for you. You're trusting in a human economy. But there is something called the economy of God. And this is what I'm begging you to listen. So here's how God views missionary giving. It takes you from the realm of living according to your ability to living according to God's ability. Does that mean you're going to be rich? No. And truth be told, most Christians want to be rich. But the Bible says don't ask to be rich and don't ask to be poor. Ask to be cared for on your needs. But sufficient giving is this. As a missionary giving person, as I come into needs or as I come into problems in my life, I no longer live according to my ability. I live according to God's ability. So save your $2 million, brother. Great. I kind of envision this in my life. The Lord talking to me. I'll let you in on a little conversation. Tommy, yes, sir, Lord. You're saving $2 million in your 403. I don't have $2 million in my 403B. This is an illustration. Yes, Lord. Can't wait till I'm 62 and a half, baby. It would be just like the Lord on the day I turned 62 and a half to give me a $4 million need. How'd that work for you, son? Lord, why'd you do that? Because I'm God. Lord, why? What happened? Well, Tom, you spent your whole life trusting in your ability. And so let's just see how far your ability can take you. And my ability takes me right off the cliff. I don't live like that. Here's how I live. I give the Faith Promise missions. And when a need comes up into my life, a financial need, any kind of need, when you're not here, I come into this room. I open up this Bible. And I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I go to verse number 8. And I hold it up to God. And I say, now God, I tithe and you've blessed me, but now I have a need. And God, this need is bigger than I can handle. It's bigger than Beverly. We cannot meet this need, but God, you can meet this need. And God, you promise that you would make all grace abound toward me, that me having all things would know sufficiency. Now, God, this is not just something that I want to abuse. This is not somewhere that I just want to be self-sufficient here. I have an honest need. You promised to make me sufficient. I'm trusting you, and you won't break your word, sir. Pastor, do you talk to God like that on my knees? But I tell him, break it. You won't break it. You promised me. And so you're all I got, God. You're all I have. And so I'm asking you to meet this need. I have seen the power of God transform my life, man. I have seen the power of God do miracles. I have seen God. And to this day, 42 years of my life, I learned tithing or Faith Promise when I was 13. From 13 to 42, I've been involved in Faith Promise my whole life. I have never seen God not be faithful to me. Stop living on your ability, my friend. Pastor, I'm on a fixed income. I got pennies. Fine. Ask God, God, do you want one of these pennies for missions? Right. You know, Tom, I'll take one penny. One penny for missions? Yeah. Give that one penny for missions and then get in on the sufficiency of God. Right. Pastor, I barely have it. Fine. Give yourself to God. God, what do you want? Get in on the sufficiency of God. Right. It's all going to burn up anyway. But I'm safe and secure in Him. Amen. So let me give you a practical conclusion. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Come on. You've done well. You've done very well. If you can make it two more minutes, you're going to be great. This is an example Paul gives of one of the churches in Macedonia, the church at Philippi. Verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. This was the only church that was involved in missionary giving to the Apostle Paul. Paul said in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He says, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which you've sent with a sweet-smelling odor and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now look at verse 19. Here's the promise. But my God shall supply, say those three words, all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So here's the question the pastor wants to ask people of God. Do you believe him? Paul said, the church that participated in missions giving with me, not only do you have the promise of fruit bearing, that means when you stand before the Lord, all of the souls that have been won through our missionaries, we get a reward off of that. Think about that. 53 years our church has been involved. Out of all of those souls, you and I get a fruit or a reward from that. That should make us say amen there. He says, but then also you have the promise that God will supply all your needs according to his riches. The reason faith promises such a great life is it's no longer tied to my ability. It's tied to God's ability. Well, Pastor, does God want all the money? No. Well, Pastor, is God going to steal all of my fun? You're out of your mind. I have more fun than you can imagine. Well, Pastor, I'm not sure that this is going to be okay with my accountant. Fire him. All I'm asking you to do is to see that God wants to use you to take the gospel around the world. All I want you to do is to see that your whole life is because God gave it to you. All I'm asking you to do is say, Lord, would you have me do something for missions? And God will put an amount in your heart, whatever he does. And I'm asking you, if you would be willing to give that amount and bring yourself into a sufficient life, living in the grace of God, being blessed beyond measure. Whether you're poor, whether you're rich, it doesn't matter. Just do what God asks you to do and watch him meet your needs. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.